Well, good morning, church. Man, I've been never more nervous that my voice is going to crack than I am right now, because that is justice that would come my way. See, as I said earlier, my name is Todd. I am a pastor elder here at Transform Ministries. So on top of helping lead the security, I also kind of organize and run our deacon team. And then I'm also on our preaching team. So every now and then I get the honor of coming up and just sharing the word of God with you guys. And we're just kind of behind the curtain. We're kind of on an every other month schedule, especially for those of us that work a job on top of doing ministry. So I taught last month. This month isn't even technically my turn. I love Advent. I love Christmas. So I volunteered to take it because it's such a great time of year. And that is a change for me. My wife and my mom before that will attest that I have been kind of a Scrooge most of the time. and I'm sure we all kind of feel that frustration of, you know, all of December, we spend 23 or 24 days like shopping and decorating and preparing and having family in town that we don't necessarily get along with and making sure the food comes out just right at all. And then it's just like one or two days where we focus on the birth of Jesus, right? And it's like that feels backwards and that feels wrong. And it is backwards. It is wrong. I'm not saying like our traditions are bad. I'm not saying we shouldn't give gifts or put decorations up. But this idea where it's like, where the whole holiday is dedicated to that, and then it's like one day we talk about Jesus, sort of, maybe in between presents. Like, it doesn't fully track. And then a few years ago, just as a church, we started observing Advent as a month of just this church tradition where we spend the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas focusing on Jesus and looking towards him. And it has just made my life richer. It has made my family's life richer, just being able to focus and think on the things that matter continually. So I've just taken to then seeking to redeem, as I would say, as much of that time, and to like peek through and see where we can kind of just take moments and see Jesus in the madness. And it, like, one example I kind of like to share is a little bit of church history that I like, which is the origin of the Christmas tree, actually. So the reformer, Martin Luther, we think it was Martin Luther, but we know it was in Germany in the 1500s, so we ascribe it to Martin Luther. The story goes he's walking through the woods one night, and as he's walking, he sees like a pine tree, and he sees the stars kind of like just shining through it. And he thought of this, just like how it's like an example of this thing of the incarnation, where you see this earthly body that has heavenly lights shining through it. So what he does is he cuts down the tree, he brings it home, he fills it with candles, he explains the analogy to his family. We know it was a miracle because he filled a tree with burning candles in a wood house and it didn't burn down. and the Christmas tree was largely a tradition, specifically within Germany, for the next couple hundred years. And then it began to spread across the rest of the Christian world. And I love that. I love that idea, that just thinking that, like, someone smarter than me, somebody that knew the Bible more than me 500 years ago, like, thought of this analogy. And now every year we have, now not just one, several examples in our home of just Christ come to earth, this earthly body that has the heavenly light shining through it. And I think that's beautiful. And I would recommend to you that you take that home, that you kind of gather and meditate on that with your family this Christmas season. So, speaking of great German theologians, this year for Advent, we are covering the themes that are framed in the Christian devotional written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, God is in the Manger. So he kind of, the devotional kind of breaks down by week into four different topics that are covered each week. So our first week was waiting, which is covered by BJ. The second week was mystery, which is covered by Pastor Mike. And this week I get redemption. So, and before we had started this series, I had not read Bonhoeffer's book. I wasn't aware of it really until I started reading it. I thought it was just a devotional that he wrote kind of from beginning to end, but it's not that. It's actually a collection of excerpts from sermons, of excerpts from other books he wrote, and letters that he wrote. Some of those letters in particular were written from inside a Nazi prison. And how grounding and inspiring it is to read the words of a man who is in one of the darkest places imaginable. And yet he is still looking for Jesus. He is still glorifying him. He is still loving him. Frankly, that makes the troubles that shake my faith seem quite quaint. But being deeply knowledgeable in the scriptures, he was far from the first to walk through the valley of shadow of death. See, in the tradition of our ancient brothers and sisters, he spent his times in those dark moments crying out to God. We first see the people of God doing this in Exodus chapter 2, when Israel is being forced into slave labor by Pharaoh in Egypt. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 says, "After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. They cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and God knew." All throughout the scriptures, we see the people of God crying out in their suffering, asking God, "When will you bring justice? When will you vindicate us? When will you free us from our oppressors?" History shows us the Jews asking this question at the time of the New Testament. The first century Roman-occupied Judea, the Jews are looking for their redemptions as Gentile governors in the name of Caesar rule with an iron fist. A world where if you so much looked at a Roman soldier cross-eyed, you might find yourself on a cross. This is the world in which God gives his final answer to the cries of his people. That answer is a baby born to a poor family in a manger. That baby was Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He would be the source for redemption for his people. He is the good and right true king of all things. He is the one that frees us from our slavery. Our slavery outward and inward. You see, I think when we look at the scriptures, we can see that the evil of Caesar or Herod does not just live in their palaces. I think our text this morning will lead us to reflect on that. So we're going to read our text this morning. It's going to be on Isaiah chapter 1, the first 18 verses of Isaiah. It will be on the screen, but if you'd like, please turn there. There are Bibles in the pew if you don't have one. But as tradition, we generally stand to read the text for the morning. So if you are able, if you would stand for the reading of God's word, and I will read verse 1 through verse 18. "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reign of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah of Judah. Listen, heavens, and pay attention, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have raised children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's feeding trough. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Oh, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, brood of evildoers, depraved children. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him. Why do you want more beatings? Why do you keep on rebelling? The whole head is hurt and the whole heart is sick. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, no spot is uninjured. Wounds, welts, and festering sores, not cleansed, bandaged, or soothed with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities burned down. Foreigners devour your fields right in front of you. A desolation like a place of demolition by foreigners. Daughter Zion is abandoned like a shelter in a vineyard, like a shack in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of armies had not left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would resemble Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instructions of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are all your sacrifices to me? Asks the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed cattle. I do not desire for the blood of bulls, lambs, or male goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this from you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing useless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and the calling of solemn assemblies, I cannot stand iniquity with a festival. I hate your new moons and prescribed festivals. They have become a burden to me. I am tired of putting up with them. When you spread out your hands in prayers, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good. Pursue justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will look like wool. This is the word of the Lord. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this season, Lord. I thank you for the reality that Isaiah gives us about our own hearts, God. I pray that this morning you would teach us, that we would submit ourselves to you, that we would look for you, Father. That nothing a human being says, that nothing comes from pride or ego today, Lord, just everything from your holiness, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you're all having a holly jolly Christmas. So the prophet Isaiah lived in Jerusalem toward kind of the later half of the kingdom period, and much of the book is calling out Judah's idolatry. The people were abusing the poor and the marginalized. They were worshiping other gods, all while continuing to make the sacrifices and practice the feast days commanded by the one true God, Yahweh. And he's had it. Through Isaiah and other prophets, he's warning them. Assyria is coming. Babylon is coming. Repent and turn back to me before it is too late. And we're in the future, so we know what happens. Assyria comes. They take the northern kingdom of Israel into exile. Later, Babylon marches on the southern kingdom of Judah and takes them into exile. But at this point in Isaiah chapter 1, we're still a ways from that. Here, we first find Isaiah reading the charges. He will even say specifically in verse 23, "You rulers are rebels, friends of thieves. They all love graft and chase after bribes. They do not defend the rights of the fatherless, and the widow's case never comes before them." You see, the time of the prophets sees a classic motif within the scriptures get flipped on its head. You see, instead of being enslaved by Egypt or under siege from the Philistines, Israel is the one bringing about suffering. Instead of following the way of Yahweh, they are following the way of their own former slave master. They deal harshly with those weaker than them for the sake of wealth and power. Israel has gone from being the oppressed to being the oppressor. The evil in Pharaoh's heart is in the heart of Israel as well. This points to a truth I don't think we like to think about it very often. See, I don't think the evil of Caesar or Herod or the evil in the case of Bonhoeffer, of the evil of a Hitler or Mussolini, are unique. What was unique is their ability to leverage their evil. But that evil that existed in their hearts exists in my heart as well. It exists in all of our hearts. I think we know that. Those are the worst examples, but I don't think we can like truly look at any major leader and go, oh, yep, completely incorruptible, never did anything wrong, didn't gain power in any sort of crooked way. You know, even David, called a man after God's own heart, and he fails majorly. But you know, what do? You know, if you're like me, you look at the news, you see a leader doing something that that I don't like, and I go, oh, well, you know, if I was in charge, I would be completely pure and without bias. I would always make the right decision that worked out the best for everybody. And you know, I would be completely perfect in that role. And that's a lie I tell myself, because that's clearly not what it is. It's not just that group of people. It is all of us. See, Advent is often a time spent looking forward to the victory of Jesus over our oppressors. And that is certainly good and true and beautiful, especially for men like Bonhoeffer, where he was. But we must never forget that we are also looking for Jesus to conquer the sin in our own hearts. See, I think different church traditions will some kind of put an unequal weight on one or the other side. Some really only want to focus on the evil outside the four walls. If we can change these systems, if we can change these structures, if we can do this, that, or the other, everything will be great. But we're not really going to focus on our own sin, what's going on in the house. Others only want to look at the inward, only want to self-reflect and not think outwardly. You know, I definitely work on how I can change, but, you know, if my neighbor's suffering, that's kind of his problem. I think the scriptures show us that where humans are, there is sin. As Paul says to Romans, who's referencing Psalm 14, as it is written, there is no one righteous. No, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one that seeks God. So when you get a human, you get sin. When you get a group of humans, you get lots of sin. People sinning collectively, building systems and structures that help them sin even better. But here's the good news. Here's where we do get to have a holly jolly Christmas. Wherever you get humans, that's where Jesus wants to reign. That's where Jesus wants to be, in the very filth of it with us, pulling us out and cleaning us. You see, this very dour-sounding chapter in Isaiah, it's pretty wonderful. It's great news because it does two things. It acknowledges the truth. While it is accusatory and it is heavy, it acknowledges what the facts are about what Israel is doing. They have walked away from Yahweh. But it's also pointing to the solution. We and my family, we've had medical issues in our family these last few months. Our youngest son, Joey, who's almost three, was diagnosed with epilepsy a few months ago. He, you know, when you've never even seen a seizure in real life, and then when you see your 2-year-old do it, it's really scary. My wife was home alone the first time it happened. So you know, I'm happy that you know, we've been to a neurologist. Like, he hasn't had a seizure in a long time. They think he'll probably grow out of it. So praise God for that. But what if we had just like ignored it? What if we just went like, well, we're only good news people here. We're just going to pretend that's not happening. We're going to, you know, just keep on going and not address the issue, right? What would happen? He'd be on top of a play structure. He'd have a seizure. He'd fall and get hurt or worse. So what we do, we drove out to downtown Spokane, which my wife loves. We saw a neurologist at Sacred Heart. They looked at him, they gave him the right medicine, and now he's being healed. And it has not been an easy process, and it still does not continue to be any easy process. But we have seen the problem. We have been faced with the issue, and we have been addressing it. And this is what Isaiah does for us. This is what the scriptures do for us. Galatians says that the law was put there to show us our sin. It was put there to show us our problems so that we would look to Jesus and say, I've got a problem. You see, as verse 15 in Isaiah 1 says, our hands are covered in blood. But it goes on to say in 18, though your sins are scarlet, they will all be white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. In Advent, we are not just waiting for the one who will heal the sin of the world, but the one who will heal us of our sin. After all, who are the first to come worship Jesus in the manger? It's the shepherds. Shepherds, often, they're out there in the fields, not because people actually want them in the towns. They were the outcasts of society, the people that society didn't want close to or around them. Jesus pulls in the filthy of us, the filthiest of us, and he says, be cleansed. I love the way Charles Spurgeon put it in this lengthy quote, but we're going to do it. A wicked old wretch who has taken his degrees in Satan's college has become a master of Belial, a prince in chief of sinners, a Goliath amongst the Philistines. Yet to such a man is this word sent today. Your hands are bloody with the souls of the young. You have kept a hell house. You have grit up public entertainments which have debauched and depraved the young. You have gold in your pocket today, which you have earned by the blood of souls. You have the fool's pence and the drunkard's shillings, which have really come into your hands from the hearts of poor women. You have heard the cries of the starving children. You have tempted their husbands to take the drink and ruined their bodies and their souls. You have kept a place where the entertainment was so low, so groveling, that you awoke the slumbering passions of evil in the minds of either young or old. And so you shall sink to hell with the blood of others on your head, as well as your own damnation, not with one millstone around your neck, but with many. All this may be true of you, yet God can forgive your sins and you can be made white as snow. Do you believe that, Christian? That your worst deed, your darkest thought, the filthiest thing you have ever done, the time when you were at your most evil and wretched and your worst inclinations won. Jesus knows that, and he still wants you. He still wants you to receive the redemption that is found on the cross. His advent or arrival marks God coming to earth with a mission. That is to save us. He does that by paying for our sins. On the cross, he took the punishment that you and I deserved. And on the cross, as the scripture said, he declares that it is finished. The work to wash the crimson stains from our soul has been done. And as we, as a redeemed people, we serve as a signpost for the rest of the world, for the coming redemption, for the restoration of all things. We serve as a signpost for the next advent. The church is a billboard. It says, look how bad we were, and yet we were cleaned. We were redeemed. And if you're not, you can be clean too. So Christian, I ask, are you hanging on to sin? Repent, because Jesus has already washed you, and if you have nothing to do with that way of life anymore. Or maybe you have repented, but you can't forget it. Maybe shame is ruling you, and you don't feel you can come to Jesus until you measure up somehow. You have already been redeemed. He redeemed you because he loves you, because he wants you near. So draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Worship team, you can come up. We're going to take communion this morning. At Transform, we practice a closed communion. However, it's kind of on the honor system. Meaning, if you're not a follower of Jesus, please let the plate pass. You're not going to be judged. You won't be side-eyed. Just let it pass and let the next person take it. This is a family meal. It is for those who have been redeemed by Jesus. However, you need to know something. You are a sinner. You have failed and fallen short in ways you cannot imagine. You have offended a perfect and holy God. And if something doesn't change, separation from that God is inevitable. But regardless of who you are, how bad you are, what you've done, that God wants you. He wants you so desperately that he came to earth to be born as a baby in a manger, to grow up, to spend, you realize Jesus' ministry was only 3 years. He spent the first 30 of his years, He spent the first 30 of his years being a working stiff like us, like he was a carpenter. He didn't have to live that life, and yet he chose to so that you could be redeemed and have relationship with him. And then he rises from the dead. So repent, believe in him, enter into communion with him. I'll be up front if you want to talk. In fact, the whole leadership is going to be up front. If that's you, if you are outside of Jesus, enter into Jesus today. Don't wait. Jesus wants you now. Father, I thank you for how much you loved us, Lord. Lord, it's insane to imagine a God would come to earth to die for someone like me. And to not even come as a proper king or dignitary or noble. You came born in a manger with nothing. Father, you did that for me. So Lord, I repent of my sins. I have failed. I have fallen short. I've messed up today, Lord. I've probably messed up in the last 30 minutes. God, I just pray that you would forgive me, that anyone who's holding on to sin would know that they can be forgiven by you. They just have to come to you, Father. I pray that you and you alone would change hearts this morning, Lord. I pray these things in your name. Amen.